KPDQ Portland, a service of Salem Media Group. Download the True Talk 800 app in the App Store or Google Play.
Before you retire, eventually you'll have to decide, should you go it alone or get some help? Before you answer, call Jeff Dixon at Northwest Financial and Tax Solutions. Give Jeff and his team an hour. They'll listen and turn what they learn from you into retirement paychecks. Whether that's using investments or insurance or both, they'll put it on paper. You can take it home, kick the tires, talk it over. You might discover it's just what you were looking for. Jeff and his team have done this for decades, for hundreds of couples. You're unlike anyone else, and your retirement strategy should reflect that. To get your own personal retirement strategy, call Jeff Dixon, 360-828-1469. That's 360-828-1469. Northwest Financial and Tax Solutions, 360-828-1469. Securities and advisory services offered through Madison Avenue Securities, LLC. Member FINRA, SIPC, and a registered investment advisor. Madison Avenue Securities and Northwest Financial and Tax Solutions are not affiliated companies.
For years, you've anticipated moments of wonder, like events of the Old Testament, the life of Jesus, and the days of the early church. In Israel, the black and white pages of the Bible transform into powerful, living color. Now, picture this. Yesterday, you stood at the Sea of Galilee and were baptized in the Jordan River. Today, you'll explore the remains of Nazareth. Tomorrow, you'll visit Jerusalem, where every stone pathway leads you toward the life of Christ and the story of God's purpose on earth. These moments can be yours when you join Tony and Lois Evans for Experience Israel 2018, November 7th through the 16th. Come and experience the legendary land of Israel together. Join musical guest Anthony Evans and Meredith Andrews. Israel's calling. For all the details, visit TrueTalk800.com. TrueTalk800.com or call 855-448-7226. Book your journey to Israel today.
Have you ever felt the sting of being called out by someone? Have you ever encountered someone that claims to be Christian, but they're so judgmental and unloving that you thought, this is not for me? Are these experiences keeping you from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus did not live that way and wants to be a part of your life. If you're ready to learn what following Jesus is really all about and experience His love and forgiveness, then call 888-8HIM or chat with us online at chataboutjesus.com.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for an hour each weekday afternoon. We take your phone calls and if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, we will talk to you about those things if you call in about them. If you have a different outlook and think you see things differently than the host on any subject, feel free to call and we'll talk about that as well. The number to call is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. Now, I have a couple of different announcements to make to people living in different parts of our radio audience. I've mentioned last week that some of the stations that currently carry us, we're going to have to drop them, and we're going to drop them at the end of this month. That is in a couple of days. And I want those who are listening to know that if the station you're on no longer carries our program, that you can hear the program either at our website, thenarrowpath.com, or you can get the app for your Android or your iPhone. The app is free. You get it wherever apps are gotten. If you don't know where that is, ask somebody else who has a phone like yours, and they'll tell you. You can get the app, thenarrowpath.com, and you can listen to this program every day whether or not you can catch us on the radio where you are. And we have many people who call us on the air who are living in places where we're not on the radio because they listen to us on the app, and you can do that too. But I just want to mention the areas that will not be carrying this program after the end of this month, and that's a couple days away. Sadly, and we really would love to keep all of these radio stations. So they, you know, we love them. We love the people there. We get some calls from people in these areas, but we just haven't gotten enough support to really pay what it costs to be on the radio there. That would include Boise on KBXL. That would include Albuquerque, KKIM. That would include Austin, Texas, KTXW. That's also Colorado Springs, KFCS, and our station in Indiana, WJCF. These are stations we've been on for varying lengths of time, but for whatever reason, although people have sent some donations in, we just have not been able to get anything close to the amount of support it takes to be on those stations, whereas other stations are fully supported by the audience. So, it's, I mean, we just have to decide which stations can we stay on and which can we not, because we will not go into debt and then beg for money. So I'm just letting you know, these are stations, unfortunately, that we're going to have to be dropping from our network in a few days' time. So I want any of our listeners in Boise, Albuquerque, Austin, Colorado Springs, or Indiana who listen to us on the radio now to be aware. You can listen to the program live or later in the archives from our website, thenarrowpath.com, or from your phone app, which you can get for free. Now, the other announcement I wanted to make, and that was a very sorrowful one. This one's not. I travel to places where we have listeners, and I speak in various places, and I'd like to let our listeners know when we are coming to those places. I have quite a few travels between now and the end of the year, and we have places I'm speaking booked in all of these places, but while I'm in the area, sometimes we're interested in knowing if anybody else is interested while we're there in having me come and speak. If you would like me to speak in your area and you live in any of the places I'm about to name, feel free to email me, steve@thenarrowpath.com, and we can explore that possibility. The places I'm going to name, I have several speaking engagements already coming up in the next few months. But while I'm there, I don't mind extending it if we make the plans early enough. One of those places is the Seattle area. I'm coming up to Seattle the second week of September. It's just a couple weeks off. And I'll be speaking in Kenmore, Seattle, Gig Harbor, and Tacoma. And if we have listeners out there who want to schedule something, you'll have to get on it right away and contact me because that's coming up soon. I'll be in New Zealand in early October. And I'll be in Las Vegas later in October. These announcements are actually at our website. I'll be in Honolulu in early November, and I'll be in Sacramento area and Auburn later in November. And I'll be on the East Coast in Maryland and in Virginia in December. So any of our listeners in those areas, if you would like for me to come and speak, I'm already speaking in those areas. You can inquire, and we can discuss whether that's a possibility. My email is steve@thenarrowpath.com. Now let's go right to the phones and talk to Daryl from Santa Rosa, California. Hi, Daryl. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Thank you, Steve. I'm so grateful for your show.
Thank you.
I consider it a real blessing. Thank you.
Thank you.
So I was at church Sunday, and we were having a break, and I spoke to a lady that was there, and I told her, you know, what I've learned from you and what I've actually seen in the Bible from my own eyes. You know, Psalm 115, verses 16.
Yeah.
The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. And then also, you opened my eyes to Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, we see that
the righteous will inherit the earth.
Yeah, 21 and 22, yeah. Upright will dwell in the land,
yeah.
And the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted. And I'm saying, see, we're going to live on the earth. We're going to be with God on the earth with a new heaven and a new earth. And she looked at me and said, well, I don't know. I just want to be with God, wherever we are. And
well, that's the right attitude.
I know. I want to be with God wherever we are, too, but I thought, I don't know, rebuke me if I'm wrong, Steve, but I thought, don't you want to read your Bible and see what it says, where we're going to be?
Okay, so your question is it okay for people to take her attitude and be maybe lazy about studying the Scripture?
Yeah, I think we should be like the Bereans, you know, studying the
Scripture. Well, we should. Some people have more of a passion to study than others. I don't understand why some don't have that passion. I've had that passion since I was a child, and I can't even imagine being without it. You know, that if God is everything to you, if Jesus is everything to you, it seems like you'd want to know everything about him that you can and know what he's communicated and understand the things that maybe are a little hard to understand but can be understood, which requires study and discipline. I mean, I don't understand people who don't want to, but I do realize there are different temperaments and frankly, different interest levels. I'm not going to condemn the lady either. I mean, her heart is apparently in the right place. She wants to be with the Lord, and that's what we all desire. I don't know why. You know, there's a good chance. Probably what she's thinking is, well, all the preachers I've heard have told me X, Y, Z all my life, and now, you know, Daryl is here telling me, you know, Z, Y, X, and I don't really know which is right. And she probably thinks I don't really have the scholarly ability to figure this stuff out, so I'll just be a simple Christian. And really, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there are people who, in fact, honestly, don't have an awful lot of, you know, academic ability, and they get confused when they study, you know, controversial things. And I think for some people that might be the right way to go. But the thing is that I had a preacher once tell me, he said, Steve, God's people are not technical. I thought, well, I don't agree with that. Almost all of God's people are technical about something. There are, for example, engineers among God's people and mathematicians and, you know, accountants and biologists and, you know, auto mechanics. And I mean, there's all kinds of people who are God's people who maybe don't read their Bible very much, but they're very technical. I mean, their field is technical. They are capable of thinking analytically, technically, logically, and they do in their field. But they don't necessarily devote the same disciplines to their study of Scripture. Now, that's between them and God. I'm not saying how much they should or shouldn't. But I would say that some people might think, well, I'm just not that analytical. I'm just not that academic. But a lot of times people who say that are very, very intelligent about certain things which really interest them. And I think what they may be suggesting is my interest is not sufficient to apply the same kind of study to the Scriptures that I do to, you know, keeping track of the celebrities in People magazine or something like that, you know. But there are truly people who realize that, wow, this is out of my league. This is very complicated, you know. And if my pastor thinks this way and Daryl is thinking this way, I don't know who to trust. I'll just trust God. And I can kind of understand someone taking that approach. I wouldn't take it because I like to think for myself. But I can understand someone taking that approach and not being, you know, too offensive to God or anything about it.
Steve, it doesn't quench my thirst to not find someone that I can truly share what I've learned in the Bible and not have them engage. I'm still looking for someone who will engage me.
I understand that.
Let's look at the Bible.
Well, you know,
let's look at that.
So keep your eye open and your ear open for people who want to talk about the deep things of God in your church. And maybe you'll find someone who does like to engage. Some people just don't want to. And I believe me, I've found the same thing to be true in churches I've been in. I appreciate your call, Daryl, and I'm sorry for your frustration in that matter. Sam from Dallas, Texas, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. Steve, I have a question regarding Daniel 7, regarding those 10 horns and the kingdom and Antichrist. What's your views are on Daniel 7?
Well, I believe the four kingdoms are Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, and Rome, of course, and I think most evangelicals agree about that. But the 10 horns that grow out of the fourth beast, it says those are 10 kings. And And so these 10 horns are 10 kings that apparently arise out of the Roman Empire, because the beast is the Roman Empire. Now, these 10 kings, I don't think 10 is a literal number necessarily, though many scholars throughout history have tried to identify 10 ancient kingdoms that arose upon the fall of the Roman Empire. A list would include the Huns, the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, the Vandals, the Franks, the Burgundians, the Heruli. Those are the Angles and the Saxons, the Lombards. These are some of the nations that arose out of the Roman Empire when it fell. And like I said, some older commentaries have actually listed them as 10. Now, I don't really see 10. They, in fact, do so by putting two of them on one line, like the Angles and the Saxons they put together, and the Swedes and the Alans they put together, just to make it 10 instead of 12. But I don't think the 10 is necessarily literal. I think the numbers in apocalyptic visions are often symbolic or impressionistic rather than literal and statistical numbers. But I think the 10 horns do represent the nations into which the Roman Empire divided and dissolved when it fell. And those would be some of the nations, such as I just read off to you. I was reading from a list that I have written in the notes of my Bible there.
So there is no significance in the end time of those nations, or there is a significance of those nations? They're going to play their role.
Well, I don't see any reference to that. Yeah, I don't see any reference to the end times in this passage. The Roman Empire is the fourth beast. There are no beasts after that in the vision. Uh-huh. So the Roman Empire, of course, came to an end in the 5th century A.D. Now, there is another kingdom mentioned later in Daniel, which is represented as a man. The first four were represented as a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a beast with 10 horns. Uh-huh. And the fifth one is represented as one like a son of man, like a human. And that, of course, is Christ and his kingdom. So this, in that respect, this chapter parallels chapter 2 of Daniel, where there were the same four kingdoms, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome, represented as the head of gold, chest of silver, belly of bronze, and legs of iron of a statue. And the kingdom of God was also the fifth kingdom there. It came like a stone and struck the image in the feet and grew into a great mountain to fill the earth. So both visions in chapter, it was Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 and Daniel's dream in chapter 7, they both survey the same period of history in some respects. I've seen four kingdoms, beginning with Daniel's own time until the time that Christ came. And then Christ's kingdom was established in the Roman Empire times. And so I don't see anything there that specifically refers to the end times. Although I will say, and I think you probably have heard, I was taught that these 10 horns represent the 10 nations of 10 modern nations in Europe, which will comprise a new Roman Empire, a revived Roman Empire is the term dispensationalists usually use. And therefore, they see the ancient Roman Empire in the fourth beast, but they see a revived Roman Empire 2,000 years later in the horns that grow out of the beast. I don't see any reason to find a 2,000-year gap between the beast's head and the horns that grow out of his head. So, especially when it's quite possible to make sense of it without doing so.
Oh, okay. Yeah, but the reason I asked this question, because in the Pentecostal arena, like, they always refer to the end time, that it is coming. The,
right.
As you mentioned, the 10 European nations gonna, like EU,
yeah,
for example, they use as
I was taught
EU.
That.
I'm sorry?
I was taught that, too. I was also taught that. That's dispensationalism. And dispensationalism is the view of Pentecostal churches and of many other churches, Baptists and lots of independent churches are dispensationalists in their viewpoints. And that's why you heard that, because they teach that.
Yeah, because they compare with the book of Revelation and pull some parallel significance.
Yeah, there are parallels. The beasts in Daniel, which are four different empires, are combined into one beast in Revelation 13. Because the beasts in Daniel are a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a beast with 10 horns. The beast in Revelation has the mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear, a body of a leopard, and it has 10 horns. It also has 7 heads, which these beasts don't. But the point is, you see the four beasts of Daniel kind of mixed together in the beast in Revelation. And it too has ten horns, so it's true, and it has seven heads. Now, we're told in Revelation that the seven heads represent seven mountains and seven kings. And the ten horns also represent ten kings. But there's no reason in Revelation 13 to assume that the beast there is in the end times. The book of Revelation does not claim to be about the end times. It claims to be about things that would shortly come to pass after it was written. And it says that many times in it.
Cool. Well, thank you so very much, Steve.
Okay. My pleasure. God bless you. All right. Our next caller is Deborah calling from Seattle, Washington. Deborah, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi there.
Hi.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. And please forgive my ignorance because I'm a new rededicated Christian.
Well, I can't forgive your ignorance. Because it's not an offense to me to have to forgive you.
Okay.
So.
Okay. Thank you. I'm going to ask some real basic questions. So my first question is, do you believe the Bible supports or does not support the idea of animals' souls going to heaven?
It neither supports it nor denies it.
So it's just something we don't really know.
It doesn't address it, yeah.
Okay. Well, that's at least good to hear. Because I know some people really, some Christian pastors are really sure that animal souls do not go to heaven. So
I have to say that I have my doubts. I have my doubts, but the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. So there's reason.
Okay.
A person may hope.
All right. So my other question is, will people who have not been saved yet, just two more questions, will people who have not been saved before they die, will they get another chance? I heard something about they might get another chance after the millennium or during the millennium or something like that.
You know, once again, this is something the Bible neither confirms nor denies. Many people think of the Bible as denying it. That is, many people say that the Bible teaches that people do not get a second chance. I don't read that anywhere. The Bible does not say whether people get a second chance or not. And there are many Christians, even church fathers, who believed that there is a second chance for some people after they die. But when you actually look for passages in the Bible to answer that question, nothing in the Bible directly answers it. Now, some people think that Hebrews 9:27 would deny it because it says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So they say, well, see, there you go. You die and then you get judged. There's no second chance. It doesn't say there's no second chance after the judgment. The judgment actually is like a courtroom scene. And people in a courtroom scene, they generally speaking, are sentenced to something. Now, we're not told whether they can ever repent after the sentencing or not. We're not told because apparently it's not important for us to know. Yeah.
Okay, thanks. And my last question is, do you know much about and what is your belief about someone who has had addiction problems in the past attending the program called Celebrate Recovery, which is 12 Steps for Christians?
Right. In general, I think there's a better way for Christians than 12-step programs. But I will say not every Christian has discovered that better way. And I do think that things like Celebrate Recovery have helped some people. I'm not going to condemn it. I just think there could be a better way. I don't think that the solution to bondage to sin, and that's what addiction is, it's bondage to sin. I don't think that AA, which invented the 12-step program, discovered the solution for sin. I think Christ revealed it, and there was no 12-step program in Christ's teachings nor in the New Testament. Even though they didn't know of any 12-step programs, they did know of total deliverance from such powerful things as what we would call addictions. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 9 and through 11, Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, by the way, a lot of those people we would call sex addicts, kleptomaniacs, drunkards we call alcoholics, revilers we might call them, people who need to go to anger management or something like that, you know. But Paul talks about those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Okay, so some of these Christians have gotten over it. They used to be in these categories, but they're not.
And what scripture is that again?
That's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And I'll continue reading verse 11. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So he says, instead of being an alcoholic, instead of being a kleptomaniac, instead of being a sex addict or gambling addict or any of those things, you can now, and the early Christians were, washed and sanctified and justified, and they were no longer in those habits. So there is deliverance from the power of sin that was known in the New Testament that has nothing to do with 12-step programs. Now, again, like I said, 12-step programs have helped people get their lives together. But one of the sad things I see as a negative of them is that when people do get their lives together through 12-step programs, very often they give credit to the 12-step program instead of to Christ.
And
even though there are Christian 12-step programs like Celebrate Recovery, which you mentioned, there are a lot of Christian 12-step programs that do emphasize Christ. I still find that many people in 12-step programs never get out. It's almost like they trade the addiction to alcohol or drugs or something else for an addiction to these meetings. I know people who go to these meetings every day or three times a week or something like that.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And in other words, they're giving credit to the meeting and to the program and to the 12 steps, where Paul gave credit strictly to Jesus, because there were no programs, there were no steps, there were no meetings that these people depended on. Of course, they depended on the fellowship of the body of Christ, but all Christians depend on that for their nurture. But as far as to stay clean and sober, the early Christians didn't have some kind of special programs they had to go through. They had to be walking in the Spirit. You know, Paul said, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And he lists the lust of the flesh. And he lists the lust of the flesh, and they are the same kind of things people go to 12-step programs for.
And what scripture is that where he says that?
That's Galatians 5:17, actually 5:16 through, I'd say you should read Galatians 5:16 through 23, I would say.
5:16 through 23. Okay, well, thank you very much. I appreciate your help.
Deborah, I appreciate your calling. God bless you, and I hope you do well. Bye now. All right, we have more calls to take and more time to take them in, but we're going to take a break first. And I want to remind you that the Narrow Path is listener-supported, and the reason we have to give up a few of the stations that we're on is because we had listeners but no listener support, so we're dropping them. And in the next couple of days, we're dropping several of our stations. And more to come in the following months. So this is a concern. Especially I'm concerned for those who depend on the program for something or another. You can also go to our website, whether you can get us on the radio or not. You can hear us at thenarrowpath.com. The program is live and it is archived there. You can listen to it for free, or you can get the app, thenarrowpath.com app, on your iPhone or your Android, and you can listen just from your device. And so if you can't get us on the radio, you can get us elsewhere. The Narrow Path, as I said, is listener supported. If you'd like to write to us and keep us on the stations you're listening to, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate right from the website, thenarrowpath.com. And I want to thank several donors who've just done that recently, very generously from the website. Thank you. And if you'll stay tuned for 30 seconds, we'll be back for another half hour to take more calls.
Small is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to life. Welcome to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Steve has nothing to sell you today, but everything to give you. When the radio show is over, go to thenarrowpath.com where you can study, learn, and enjoy with free topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teachings, and archives of all The Narrow Path radio shows. We thank you for supporting the listener-supported Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. See you at thenarrowpath.com.
Welcome back to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are still taking your calls. Another half hour of your calls if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, or you have a different opinion from that of the host you'd like to balance comment about. Go ahead. Give us a call. The number is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. Our next caller today is Pauline from Honolulu, Hawaii. Hi, Pauline. I don't know if we've got, I guess we've gotten calls from Honolulu before, but good to hear from you.
Hi, Steve. I have a couple questions from you. I've been enjoying your program, by the way, just to let you know, in Honolulu. I have a couple questions that's been perplexing me a long time. They talk about, you know, they say constantly, Christians constantly saying, well, if you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. And I've been struggling with forgiveness because from the very start, I was in the way back when I was far away from God, I did some things that really hurt me. And, you know, it was a biggie, you might call it, when it comes to sins, you know. And I never was able to forgive myself because I never felt forgiven by God, even though I prayed to him for many, many, many times over the years. And then Christians I've met, unfortunately, when they learn about my dark secrets, they gossiped and shunned me, and they're not my friends anymore. And I feel very unforgiven, not just by God, but by fellow Christians. And it really hurts me. So then I try to forgive others as best as I can, but it's hard to when I don't even feel forgiven by God himself and fellow Christians.
Yeah. Well, I can appreciate the struggle there. You know, a lot of people struggle with forgiveness, whether it's feeling forgiven or feeling forgiving. The feelings are hard sometimes to muster. And fortunately, we're not going to be judged by our feelings. And it's a good thing, too, because we don't have any control over our feelings, at least not immediate control. We can shape our feelings. We can discipline them. We can kind of get to the place where we feel different about certain things, but the immediate feelings we have are simply not under our control. They are visceral. They're in the area of the emotion, which is the shallowest and most transient part of our personality. And so we don't have full control over those. They kind of happen to us. But forgiveness is not a matter of your feelings. It's a matter of obedience to God. It's a matter of saying, well, first of all, feeling forgiven. You may not feel forgiven, but you can know that God says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in 1 John 1:9. And it also says in verse 7 of that same chapter, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So Christ's blood forgives us, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus made it very clear that even the very guilty criminal who was bowing in the temple, who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that he received forgiveness and went home justified. So these assurances we have from Scripture, that if you have turn from your sin and repented and ask forgiveness, God forgives. He's not reluctant to forgive. In fact, he wanted to forgive you before you were ready to be forgiven. But you're not. When you turn and ask for forgiveness, then you receive full pardon if it's a sincere asking. Now, even though you've been pardoned by God, and that's the most important thing, it doesn't mean you feel good about it yourself. you'll still remember what you did. You might still be kicking yourself for things you did, thinking, man, I just, what a stupid person I was to do those things. I have things like that. I have several things like that. I still kick myself about dumb things I've done in the past and bad things I've done in the past. But I know I've been forgiven by God. Forgiving myself is never the issue. I don't need forgiveness from myself. I can say to myself, well, you were so stupid to do that. But that doesn't mean anything. Maybe it's probably a good thing that I don't completely let myself off the hook, or else I might be careless about doing things again. But that's not the issue. It's not how I feel about myself. It's not even whether I forgive myself. It's whether God forgives me. And that I take by faith, because he promised it. And if he promises something, he cannot lie. And therefore, if you don't feel that God has forgiven you, you need to ask yourself, have I turned to God? Have I humbled myself before him? Have I repented? Have I stopped doing it? Have I asked him to forgive me? If I've done those things, that's what the Bible tells me to do. He says he forgives me. And I'm just going to accept that. And it's the devil himself who will try to heap condemnation on you, make you feel guilt over things you've done in the past that God's already forgiven you for. So just don't listen to those. Don't listen to those feelings, and don't listen to the devil. Just trust God. Just say, I will believe God. I'm going to believe what God said. Now, as far as other people, forgiving other people, I want to just say this, that forgiving other people is a decision. It's not a feeling. You might actually forgive people and still feel, unhappy that they did what they did, and maybe a little angry at times. But those are emotions. Forgiveness is when you actually say, Father, forgive me my sins as I am forgiving those who have sinned against me. And you're basically announcing, I forgive them. And to announce that you have forgiven somebody, or to decide that you forgive somebody, means they are forgiven. Now, you might not feel warmly toward them right away. That's something you should work on, because you want to love them. But the thing is, we're commanded to forgive them. And to say, okay, I forgive them. What does that mean? Does it mean I feel warmly toward them? I don't feel angry anymore? I don't have any unhappiness or resentment about what happened? Not necessarily. What it means is that you no longer count yourself as having a case against them. You no longer have, you're given up your right to retaliate or to hold this against them. Okay? And just say, I surrender that. I'm giving that up. And I forgive them. Now, what that means is you will never seek to retaliate against them, and you have no right to hold it against them. Once you forgive somebody, you have no right to hold it against them anymore, because you've given up that right. So then when you feel badly toward them, after you have forgiven them, you just have to discipline your feelings and say, listen, those feelings are inappropriate. I have forgiven them. They are forgiven. If I don't feel like they're forgiven, that doesn't change anything. I forgave them. I need to now do what I can to have my feelings come along into line with that. And someday they will, if I continue to remind myself, wait, they are forgiven. Just like I'm forgiven by God. And, you know, Jesus made it very clear that you do need to forgive others if you want to be forgiven by God. Jesus said that about 5 times in his teaching. And he made it very clear in one of his parables in Matthew 18, where he described a Christian as someone who's been forgiven a huge burdensome debt by his king. But the Christian goes out and finds somebody who's done something small against him, relatively, and won't forgive them. And then the king is angry. He says, I forgave you that great debt. Why didn't you forgive your fellow servant this other small matter? And what Jesus is saying is the amount that God has forgiven us, I mean, our sins are very great, a great offense to God. And there's a great penalty due us. And God just forgives us. When we repent, he forgives us, and he expects us to do the same to others. And though it's hard to forgive others, we have to remember that the wrong they've done us, though it feels very severe to us, it's very small compared to what we've done to God, and he forgave us. And out of gratitude to him, we are expected to forgive others.
Okay, and I have one more quick question, if I can. The Lordship of Christ, I've heard that so many times from fellow Christian pastors and leaders,
uh-huh.
And some of them are really strict. I come from a Baptist background, Southern Baptist, in my earliest years,
uh-huh.
And it sounds like, I like some of these preachers, but then they sound like they kind of go overboard when they talk about the Lordship of Christ. They say things like, you know, no matter what God says you have to do or don't do, you got to obey him no matter what. You know, it's just like a blank check. You know, whatever he says to do or don't do, you got to obey 100%. And if you don't, then you're not a very good Christian, obviously, and there are implications. And we're not very sanctified, you know. And I've been a Christian many years, but I struggle a lot with the Lordship of Christ. And so does another close family member because of some real heavy family abuse issues in our lives. So trust comes very hard for me to just trust anybody, humans or gods even, 100%. You know what I'm saying? So I get real flustered when I hear these preachers constantly talk about the Lordship of Christ in such a extreme fashion, because I thought sanctification is supposed to be a lifelong process, not all at once.
Well, you're confusing two things probably. And one is the decision that a person must make in order to be a Christian. And the other is the success they have in carrying out that decision the rest of their life. I agree that sanctification takes place over a lifetime, but it takes place only when you have become a Christian. Now, becoming a Christian means that you have embraced Christ for who he is. You can't embrace him for something he isn't, or else you're deceiving yourself, obviously. I mean, in other words, if I say, I believe Jesus is Santa Claus, or I believe Jesus is the tooth fairy, well, obviously, you may say you believe in Jesus, but it's not the right Jesus. The Jesus that God has sent to earth to be our Savior was announced by angels at his birth. They said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Okay, so Jesus at his birth holds these titles. He's the Messiah, which is Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. Now, it's when we embrace Christ for who he is that we become Christians. If we don't embrace him for who he is, then we're embracing some alternative Christ. And no alternative Christ can ever save us. So when we embrace Christ, we acknowledge him. You are the Lord. Now, saying you are the Lord means you get to tell me what to do. You do get a blank check. I'm handing over my checkbook to you. All checks are signed. You just put in the amount you want from me, and I'll give it. Now, that doesn't mean you'll do it perfectly, but it means that that's what you're recognizing. You're recognizing that he does own you now. He owns you. That's what a lord is. He's a master who owns slaves, actually, in the biblical times. He owns you. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. And therefore, you surrender to that reality happily and say, Christ, I'd rather be owned by you than by me or than by the devil. So you run my life. Now, that doesn't mean that you're never going to fall. In fact, in all likelihood, you'll fall thousands of times before you die. But you're falling from something that is an actual commitment you've made. And that commitment is to be obedient to Christ. When people say, well, no matter what God says, you have to obey it. Well, what's the alternative? To say, if God says it, you don't have to obey it? You can disobey? The Bible never gives permission to sin, though the Bible does give grace to those who sin. And there is a huge difference between leniency and grace. A lenient father lets his kids do all kinds of things. He doesn't care what they're doing. They can do bad things. He just doesn't care. He's distracted with other things. He's lenient. But a gracious father, he does care how his kids behave. But when they misbehave, he can forgive. It's important, though. A lenient father, their behavior is not important to him. He's just lenient. But a father who's gracious, he does care how his children behave, but he's gracious to them when they fail. And God is a gracious father, not a lenient father. I think some people teach grace in the church as if God is lenient. Like it really doesn't, when he gives commands, he doesn't really care if you obey him or not. You know, I mean, it's no big thing. It is a big thing. God is a big thing. He's a very big thing. And obeying him is what is the only right response of his children and of his servants to do. But to say that's the only right response, it doesn't mean that when you don't make the right response, suddenly he comes down on you with a sledgehammer. God is very forgiving, but he still wants you to do the right thing. So you say you had some trust issues because of abuse in your upbringing and stuff, and I'm very sorry to hear about that, and I can see how that might be an issue if you mistake God for a human type authority. It's true the Bible uses human metaphors like father and lord and king and things like that, and those are intended to convey to us information about God and his relationship toward us. He's the ruler. He's the father. He's the owner. But if you think that God is like earthly kings or like earthly lords, like earthly fathers, who are sometimes abusive, you need to know that Jesus made it very clear that's not the case. Jesus said, if you earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things? He's better. He's better than earthly fathers and earthly lords. But the truth is, he is a Lord. He's not less than that. And becoming a Christian requires that we not take him as less than what he is. But we, in fact, I think that we need to take him, I think we are taking him as less than what he is if we think that he isn't gracious enough to endure our failures. He is gracious enough to endure our failures and to forgive. But he still, he doesn't relinquish his throne in our life. He doesn't say, well, since you're not doing that well, I guess I won't be your king for a while. I'll just be your chum. Or why don't you tell me what to do for a while? You know, no, he doesn't do that. We don't shift roles with him. We just recognize that we have failed and that we need his forgiveness, and he gives it. That's really what the Bible teaches. Those concepts may be hard to actualize if you're having emotional struggles because of, abuse in your past or whatever. But those are the issues that you need to come to recognize and seek to live by. Some people have more challenges than others at it, and you may have more challenges than some. But the gospel can't really be changed for people who have more difficulties with it. It's just something that life is a battle, and the devil is going to try to give you as much trouble as he can to keep you from being able to embrace Christian life and truth. But you can do it. I mean, you're going to need support from the body of Christ and from Christ himself, but it can be done. Sister, I need to move along, take another call because we're running out of time, but I hope that may be of some assistance to you. Let's talk to Alyssa from Massachusetts. Alyssa, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I listen periodically to your show, not every day, but I have heard you twice, though, talk about AA. And I think that you're incorrect in your statement that people give credit to AA.
I've had people do it. I've heard people do it very many times. Alyssa, I'm not saying everyone does it, but some people do.
Okay, good.
I've known many people who do.
Okay.
Yeah.
I just wanted to just point out a couple of things. You know, in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, Bill W. states that, you know, the intended purpose of the book is to help you form a relationship with a higher power of your understanding. And also, you know, step two and step three, came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity and turn my will and my life over to God as I understand him. So God is very centered in the program of Alcoholics Anonymous.
Yeah, I'm very familiar.
The book is intended to bring people who may not have a good relationship with God into the fold, and it takes some time. People come in very broken and very bent, and sometimes they don't have a lot of faith. And it's like first things first. You know, we have to get them mentally and physically well before we can attack the spiritual malady of the situation.
Since you've heard me twice talk about 12-step programs, you know that I say some people are helped by them. I've never said anything bad about them.
Say that you did. Yeah. I'm just correcting you when you say that they give all the credit to the program. That
some people
is not typically the case. 95% of people will say, I thank God for putting the program in my life.
Well, sure.
You know, God is the center focus
of
every day.
Hit
your knees in the morning and pray to a God of your understanding to keep you away from a drink today.
Okay.
And, you know, and say thank you for the people that God has put in my life. And a lot of those people are in the program. It just happens they go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. And I wanted to clarify because there's a lot of people out there getting a mixed message from you. And
they should get a mixed message because there's mixed experiences that people have. Here's the fact. People may say, I thank God for AA because through it I've gotten a victory over my alcohol problem. Well, wonderful. Let them thank God for it. But let them not put it in the place of God. Now, you might say, well, they don't do that. Well, this is a very, very subtle thing that happens with people. You know, God healed a bunch of people of snake bites in the Old Testament by causing Moses to have a bronze serpent on a pole, and everyone who looked at it would be healed. Now, no doubt those people said, thank God for that bronze serpent, because I got healed by it. Well, I don't suppose there's anything wrong to saying to thank God for that means by which I was helped and healed. But you know what? A later generation still kept that bronze serpent, and they began to burn incense to it, which means they began to worship it. So that a later king of Israel had to destroy the thing because it was now deified. People had seen it as an instrument of God initially, then it became almost like a replacement for God. Now, you might say, well, people don't do that with AA. I'm sorry. I've known people in AA for almost 50 years now, and I've known a lot of them. And you may think that a lot of people don't do that, and maybe they don't, but some do. A lot do. And I do know people who say they don't think they'd stay sober if they didn't go to AA every day. Okay, so, I mean, what are they depending on then? On AA. You know, I believe that Jesus wants to deliver us from sinful bondages. If you're an alcoholic, I think God wants to deliver you from that. He might even do it through AA. That is to say, a person who doesn't know Christ going to a Christian 12-step might find Christ and might find deliverance too. But if they do, they'll be free. They're not going to be new slaves. They're not going to be slaves to a new thing. It's not like, oh, now you're a slave to this program. Now, I know people who've been helped through AA, and they don't go there anymore, and they're fine because they found God. Okay, I'm not denying that. But I'm saying there are people who, even though they say, I'm being helped through a higher power, really, they don't believe that higher power is going to keep helping them unless they keep going to those meetings. And you might say, well, that's not the way I see it. Well, good. Excellent. I hope it isn't. But it is for some. And that's all I'm saying. I'm not saying more. I didn't put down AA. I didn't put down 12-step programs. I just said, for some people, I have known it to become a substitute, a new addiction. All right. Julie from Roseville, California, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Are you there, Julie? Going once? Going twice? Gone. Okay, let's see. Let's talk to Greg from Eugene, Oregon. Greg, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Hi. Sorry about that long lead-in last time. I was concerned about the forgiveness issue here a few weeks back. You were talking about justification. And I was thinking of you were talking about it was like a judicial rule of law or something, the pardon. Or acquittal or something like that.
Uh-huh.
And what caught my attention was a proverb, Proverbs 17:15. It says, when we justify the wicked, we make ourselves an abomination to God.
Right.
Two people at times. And then I was thinking about what you mentioned about the Lord's Prayer. It's I hear something in that where suggests that we challenge God to forgive us according to the golden rule in Matthew 7:2. By the same measure that we forgive others, then we should be judged or forgiven as well. But what I've been hearing on the radio is a lot about this unconditional forgiveness stuff. And I don't get that from the scriptures. And that's been the problem about studying is sometimes I wish I didn't study because I'm seeing contradiction. And I learned a long time ago that Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture. It only contradicts bad interpretations of Scripture.
Right. So what's your question for me?
Did the church or the Catholic Church decide that forgiveness would be unconditional? Because that's what I see in the dictionaries.
No, the Catholic Church... Yeah, the Catholic Church does not teach that forgiveness is unconditional. In fact, you pretty much have to go talk to a priest, and he might tell you to say 10 Hail Marys and light some candles and say, 10 Our Fathers. And they put a lot of conditions sometimes on forgiveness.
That's what I'm seeing with Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13. Say we're supposed to forgive others like God forgave us.
Right.
It's my understanding that I had to repent to be forgiven.
That's
so
right.
If I'm to forgive like God forgave, and Ephesians 5:1 says to be imitators of God, then I'm supposed to require the repentance as well for my forgiveness. Or I'm not
for restoration. Yeah, for restoration of relationship, that's true. Yeah, you can't.
Right.
If somebody has stabbed you in the back, and you want to have a relationship with them again, you better make sure that they've repented and they're not going to stab you in the back again, or else you can't trust them. You know,
Matthew 18:15-17.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
The restoration process.
That's right. And also, of course, Luke 17 in the early verses. You know, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in one day and seven times he says, repent, you have to forgive him. So, yeah, the restoration of a relationship cannot happen without both parties being on the same page. If one party wants to hate you and has wronged you and intends to continue wronging you, there's no way your relationship can be what it needs to be. You can't trust them. But if they
I've been hearing a couple of preachers threaten their followers and on the radio, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you, and they're preaching.
Well, okay, but I need to jump in here because we're almost out of time, and I need to just say something about that. I've been talking about the forgiving or the restoring of a relationship, and that's what we were just talking about. You can't have a relationship restored between two people if they're not on the same page. If one person hates the other one and the other one loves them, well, then they can be loving them from a distance, but they're not going to be trusting them. You can't trust somebody, and you're not required to. There's no command that you should trust people. In fact, the Bible says, "Woe unto him, or cursed is he who trusts in man." You don't want to trust in man. But if a person repents and gives reason to trust them, you can trust them in measure. But there's another part of forgiveness, and that takes place even before they are forgiven in that second sense. So we've been talking about the second sense. You would not ever go to your brother and rebuke him and seek a restoration of the relationship unless you valued him already. If somebody did you wrong, you just said, well, who cares about him? I don't need him. Well, then you wouldn't go and rebuke him and try to get the relationship back. But you see, there's something that has to be in your heart toward him that wants that restoration before you'll ever go and seek that restoration. Now, Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, in verse 24, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, so that your heavenly Father may forgive you your trespasses. So that sounds unconditional. While you're standing praying, you forgive. But that doesn't restore the relationship. That just restores your heart to where it's supposed to be. That means you now love them instead of hating them. You forgive them for what they did in your heart, but that doesn't restore the relationship. Their relationship with you has got to be based on them repenting. So that has to go further. So there's an internal repentance that has only to do with your heart. And there's an external forgiveness, I should say, that has to do with your heart. And there's an external one that has to do with the relationship. Those are two different phases. I'm out of time, though. I'm sorry. Can't go any further on this. You've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. I mentioned earlier we're listener-supported. You can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can also donate at the website, thenarrowpath.com, though everything is there is free, so take it, whether you can donate or not, thenarrowpath.com.
The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg is sponsored by The Narrow Path every weekday at 2 o'clock here on True Talk 800. Coming up, we have some Bible teaching from Pastor Ron Mell next in Heart of the Word. And then we have On the Bright.
I'm Jay Farner, CEO of Quicken Loans. Buying a home should be one of life's best experiences, but today's fluctuating interest rates can leave you with unexpected higher payments, and that can turn a great experience into an anxious one. At Quicken Loans, we've created a new way to protect you from unpredictable interest rates. It's called the Power Buying Process. We check your income, assets, and credit to provide you with a verified approval, which can give you the strength of a cash buyer. Once verified, you qualify for our exclusive Rate Shield approval. First, we lock your interest rate for up to 90 days while you find your new home. Then, once you've found your new home, if rates have gone up, your rate stays locked. But if rates have gone down, your rate drops, and you get to keep that new lower rate. Either way, you win. Call us today at 800-QUICKEN or go to rocketmortgage.com.
Rate Shield approval only valid on certain 30-year fixed-rate loans. Call for cost information and conditions. Equal housing lender. Licensed in all 50 states. NMLS number 3030. Additional conditions or exclusions may apply.
For years, you've anticipated moments of wonder, like events of the Old Testament, the life of Jesus, and the days of the early church. In Israel, the black and white pages of the Bible transform into powerful, living color. Now, picture this. Yesterday, you stood at the Sea of Galilee and were baptized in the Jordan River. Today, you'll explore the remains of Nazareth. Tomorrow, you'll visit Jerusalem, where every stone pathway leads you toward the life of Christ and the story of God's purpose on on earth. These moments can be yours when you join Tony and Lois Evans for Experience Israel 2018, November 7th through the 16th. Come and experience the legendary land of Israel together. Join musical guests Anthony Evans and Meredith Andrews. Israel's calling. For all the details, visit TrueTalk800.com. TrueTalk800.com or call 855-448-7226. Book your journey to Israel today.
KPDQ Portland, a service of Salem Media Group. True Talk 800 is also heard on iHeartRadio.
Moving into the 3 o'clock hour now, and time for some Bible teaching from Pastor Ron Mell. This is Heart of the Word.
Whenever you do the will of God, you hear the voice of God, and you know it's the Lord that's called you. You know it's the Lord that's asked you to do it. It's the Lord that's asked you to go.
Welcome to Heart of the Word, presented by Compassion Ministries, founded by Pastor Ron Mell. Hi, this is David Harms. Glad you could join us here on the broadcast today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, a message today titled, How to Know When God is Speaking. Very relevant, very timely, and answering some questions that I know that we all have. Is God speaking?